So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2 today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Our main passage is going to be 14 through 18, so if you have your Bibles. But let's go ahead and stand. If you don't have it, it's going to be up on the screen for you. All right. Philippians chapter 2. I'm reading out of the ESV, starting in verse 14. Paul encourages these believers, and he says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon a sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you did not just save us from our sin and abandon us to figure out how to follow you. Lord, we thank you that you sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us and to guide us and to instruct us. Lord, we thank you for your word, which helps us to be a foundation for how we live and how we understand reality. And God, I just ask right now that in this time, as I'm teaching your word, that you would speak through me, that your Holy Spirit would be thick in this place, and that you would empower us, you would encourage us, and you would change us. Lord, we thank you for all who are gathered here. We pray for those who are not. Be with them. We love you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys can be seated. I'm going to do a little bit of review for us before we jump into our main passage today. When we started this series and we were getting into Philippians chapter 1, Paul began to encourage this church. And Philippians 1:6 is the first thing I want to put up in front of you as a review. He says, "And I'm sure of this, that God, who began this good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Paul is encouraging them, like, look, guys, this thing you're going through, this journey you're on, God's not done with you. God began a work with you on the cross. He died on the cross. He has saved you from your sins. You believed in him. But you know what? That's just the beginning. Salvation began for all of us when we believed and we put our life, our hands in Jesus Christ. But now Christ is beginning to mature that salvation in us. He's begun a work, and now he's going to carry it on. There is a goal. And many times we focus our faith as, all right, I'm going to go and I'm going to sit and I'm going to attend and I'm going to absorb Christianity. I'm going to be a spectator. I'm going to consume Christianity. No. This is a working in us. This is a transformation of us to become more like Christ. And whether we want to or not, whether you signed up for that or not, guess what? You don't have a choice in the matter. God has begun a good work in you. And he is going to work it out in you. And he's going to change you. And he's going to mold you. And he's going to make you. You can kick and scream, like I was doing, but you don't have a choice in the matter. God loves you so much that he is not going to leave you where you are. He has a goal in mind that he is not going to leave you as you are. He is going to transform you into something more. So I wanted just to put that in front of us as a simple reminder that Paul was instructing this wonderful church in this. And then he goes on in verse 9 through 11 in Philippians 1. And he says that his prayer for them is that God's love would abound more and more in them with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I put this one in front of us as a reminder because a couple of things that are going on in this is as God is maturing us as believers, you're growing in his love. You're experiencing the love, the grace, the not of who Christ is. You're encountering God, and as you do that, you gain more knowledge of God. He's not just the God who has saved me from my sin, but he's the God I'm experiencing that freedom. He's not just the God I talk about who did something on the cross. He's the God who I'm trusting in, the God I'm following, and I grow more and more in that relational knowledge. I experience the God that I believe in. And I grow in that. And with that knowledge, I experience his love. I grow in his love. And I'm able to discern what is holy and pure. Why? Because I know him. Because I walk with him. He is holy. He is pure. I'm able to distinguish between what is of him and not. And as Christ is maturing us in this process, sometimes he's got to work some of that impurity out of us. And we're going to hit on that in a minute. Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Paul writes to them and says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves," or mindset, depending upon the translation you have, "which is yours in Christ Jesus." So as we're encountering Christ and we're growing in his knowledge, our mindset is to be set on him. He is our standard, and we are to be humbling ourselves constantly, acknowledging, "I'm not there. I need you. Christ, I'm lifting myself above other people. I'm thinking I'm so great and grand and holy. Look at all that I offer. Look at all that I bring to the table." And Christ is like, "Seriously? You think you have something to bring to the table? I saved you while you were yet still a sinner. You have nothing, but I have you." And as Christ is transforming us and he's molding us and he's maturing us, the calling is for us to consistently humble ourselves and humble ourselves in the way that Christ did. And I'm not going to walk through that passage. Tony did, honestly, you need a couple weeks ago. Go listen to what he spoke on Philippians 6 through 10. It was some good, really solid stuff. But I want us to just remember, I want us to keep all this in mind as we jump into this passage that we're in. And the last thing is from last week. I just want to touch on what Tony was talking about in Philippians 2, 12 through 13. As we're maturing in this faith that God is doing, in this mindset that he's calling us to, Paul says, "Therefore, because of what Christ has done, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now, this working out of our salvation in fear and trembling plays right into what we're going to be looking at today. Because as Christ is working out our salvation in us, as he's doing this work in us, as we are just continuing to run, he is transforming us. He is changing our mindset. His will is at work in us. He is doing the work in us. And sometimes it doesn't feel good. Especially when God is pointing out, "Hey, Brian, by the way, yeah, I'm calling you to do some stuff here. I've got a calling, and now I got to turn you into what I'm calling you into. And you've got some character flaws. You've got some sin issues. You've got some stuff you need to deal with, and I'm going to work that out of you." Yippee! And there's a lot of humbling of yourself that goes on in that. There's a lot of laying down and getting rid of pride in that. And as Christ is working in you, there is a tendency for all of us to rebel. There is a tendency in all of us to push back, saying, "I don't like this. This is not what I signed up for. I want the happy, happy, joy, joy, Jesus. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down him." And we want the Jesus that makes it all easy, and the Jesus on the guy on TV who's got the Rolls Royce and the big house. That's, by the way, a different Jesus. It's a different gospel. But we've got this mindset in especially in our American Christianity, that just says, "I've believed in God. Now everything's supposed to be roses. Everything's supposed to be great. Okay, I'm set free from all this sin. God has paid the price for me. Isn't it all supposed to be great?" And he's like, "Look, dude, I bought you, but now I got to remake you. It's like buying a used, a beat up, torn up house. Like, God has an ultimate dream of what he's going to turn that house into. But first, he's got to do some demolition work. He's got to get in there and start changing things and breaking stuff down. He's got to put a whole new bathroom, a whole new sink. I've been doing this in my house. I bought a house and it was a fixer upper. I'm still fixing. I don't know about the up end. I'm just fixing. But and God is constantly just working this stuff out of us. And let's put the first passage in front of us, Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. He says, he calls on them, "As God is doing this great work in you, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Our tendency as God is doing this is to kind of get grumpy, to get almost rebellious, to say, you know what, God, I don't like this. This is not what I want to do. What I really want to be doing is this. Where I really want to be is here. This doesn't feel good. Any parents might recognize this. I call it the zombie walk, where I ask my kids to go do something. Stop the play, what you're doing. I need you to come over here and do this right now. And sometimes the volume has to go up a couple times. You have to say it 4 or 5 times to get them to finally obey. And then they do one of these. I don't want to. And they just get this. They're just barely moving their legs and their arms. And they're just walking through. They're obeying. They go through and, okay, I'm picking it up. Okay. I'm doing what you want. But their spirit is in complete rebellion. Their actions are basically because Dad will bust my rear end. Dad's going to spank me. Dad's going to punish me. I don't want to be punished, so I'm going to do this, but I'm going to show him how much I don't approve of what he's asking me to do. I'm going to show Dad how much I don't like this. What I really want to be doing is continuing to be crazy and have a mess. That's fun. I don't get crazy play, but it's crazy. But all of a sudden, they're going through the actions, and you as a parent, you're like, okay, at least they're getting it done. The house is clean and clean. Okay. But it's the attitude. It's the attitude of not just, okay, Dad, I'm going to obey you, but I don't trust you. I don't agree with you. I really don't want to follow you. Yeah, I'm going to do what you've asked me to do because I'm afraid of getting in trouble. But my attitude basically just says, you really don't know what's best for me. Because I know what's best for me, and I know what's best, and I'm going to keep doing what I want to do. And I'm going to grumble, and I'm going to complain. And I'm going to just emotionally throw up all over the house. And I've seen my kids all of a sudden, I mean, it gets like, what possessed you? You know, and they go through it, and they just scream, and they're yelling at you, and they're still doing it. The best is when you get fed up with it as a parent, you send them to their room, and you can hear them still complaining up in their room. I love that. That's just like, you have to make that choice. Do I go kill them right now and just alleviate the problem? Or I got to change my discipline methods. They crumble and they complain, and they're going through this, and God is taking many of us through this a process as he's maturing us and he's shaping us. And he's saying, you know, Brian, this is where I want you to be. I'm calling you to surrender some things. I'm calling you to trust in me. What you think this is all about, it's not all about you. It's not all about your joy. It's not all about your kingdom. It's not all about your pleasures and your want-tos and your I gotta do, you know, all the things I want to do. Christ has a goal, and that's the establishing of his kingdom in us and establishing of his kingdom and saving people from sin. And I can go about, okay, God, I'll go do it. But in reality, I'm pushing back. I'm rebelling. And we end up in this arguing, this disputing, where we're fighting for control. Like, okay, well, God, do I really got to do this? Well, I want you to learn to value that I'm in control of everything. So yes, what you're doing with your finances. Yes, what you're doing with your home. Yes, what you're doing with your resources and your time and your career. Yeah, you thought you were going this way, but I'm taking you this way. Some of you know this. I was a full-time pastor for a long time. For 15 years, I was in full-time ministry. And I went through this exact moment where I was working out my salvation in fear and trembling, and God grabbed a hold of me, and he just brought me to my knees and just said, Brian, I'm going to take you in a new direction. You don't know where I'm taking you. This is going to scare you. You set your whole career this way. And I'm going to deal with your sin in your life. I'm going to deal with the brokenness in your life. And I'm going to take you in a whole completely different career direction. And I was not happy with that. I absolutely was just, I mean, sweat. I mean, I was, I mean, when a bald man sweats, it's not pretty. And it's just coming out of me. And stuff was pitting, and I didn't know I could. And it's like, I'm in prayer. I wasn't even active or running. It's like, what? God just brought me to my knees. And I remember that day. I was in Minneapolis, Minnesota, leading a bunch of church planters in a conference to go do a bunch of new cool ministry ideas. And I'm stuck in the prayer room being broken by the Holy Spirit. I'm like, you guys are going to have to carry on without me. And God's saying, Brian, I'm taking you somewhere new. And this journey is not for your glory. You're going to be humbled. You may have to humiliate yourself a little. We got to deal with the brokenness in you. We got to deal with the sin in you. Because what I care about more is not who you are right now, but who I'm turning you into. I want you to become more like me. And the only way that's going to happen is if you let me break you, if you let me remake you, if you let me change you and direct you. And it's a very humbling place to be. Because you recognize you've been talking about a God you say you trust, but do you really trust him? You've been saying, I love this God, and I'll follow this God. And then he says, okay, follow me. There? How about over this way? This seems pretty good. I like this direction better. No, I'm taking you here. I'm heading you this way. That was 6 years ago. Actually, it'll be 6 years ago this December. And the God I know now is not the God I knew then. And it is scary to trust, because I was running with my wife. I didn't know where she's taking me. I don't know how far we're going. And fear sets in because it's painful. And you got to distinguish, okay, God's taking you on a journey. Is he injuring you? No. Is he destroying you? No. It just hurts because it's a marathon. Knucklehead, we've signed on to follow a great and loving God. And our great and loving God sometimes has to take us through the valley of the shadow of death. He sometimes has to take us through hard times. He sometimes, because of this sinful, corrupt world, which we're going to look at, presses against us and tries to corrupt us and attack us. God's got to work that out of us. It's very much what God had to do with Israel. I'm going to put this passage in front of you. Numbers 14, verse 26 and 27. But the context surrounding this passage is God has taken the people of Israel, and they're seeing the promised land. And the spies have come back, and the people are freaking out. And they are grumbling and angry at Moses, at Aaron, at God, because they're scared. The same God who's walked them through a river, a big sea that he's opened up and destroyed their enemy behind him. A God who has sent plagues and destroyed their enemy. A God who has anybody who's attacked them, he's destroyed. A God who has fed them out of the food falling from the sky. They're going, yeah, we don't know if we can trust you. There's some giants in the land. And look at how this is recorded here. Numbers 14, 26 to 27. This is what Moses records. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I've heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they have grumbled against me. That grumbling, that complaining is directed not just at Aaron and Moses. It's directed at God. And it's complete rebellion against God. John MacArthur wrote this about this concept of complaining. And he said, complaining is the system of a deep-seated spiritual problem. It is a failure to trust God and a failure to submit to his providential will. It is a serious sin, because if you believe not God, you make him a liar. And it is also a failure or a rejection of his providential will. It is a distrusting against God and a non-submission to his plan and purpose for your life. And it's a serious sin. God is moving us through. And many of you who are, you're single, you're in your 20s, you're post-college, or you're in college, or you're trying to build a career. God's got stuff he wants to work out of you and build out of you. I'm lonely. I'm by myself. I'm on my own for the first time. the pain that you may be feeling, whatever circumstances you're going through. You're newly married and you've got to learn how to figure out how to live together. You've got kids. That's a whole nother development. Every struggle and every phase of life that we're going through, God is bringing you through that for a reason. It's an opportunity for you to encounter God. It's an opportunity for you to experience God. And if we grumble and we kick and we dispute and we fight, we don't get to encounter our God in the way we want. Instead, we're always constantly encountering the God who's like, all right, I got to do a little bit of spanking here. I got to spank you again. As a parent, it drives me nuts. My son the other night, God bless Halloween and sugar candy, he only had about 25,000 pieces in his system by the time I could get him to stop. My son finds something that he likes, and he just won't stop eating. And it's just like, you guys remember Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, the first one, and the little girl blew up? And, you know, okay, that's like my son when it comes to some foods he likes. Like, I don't feel full. I just like it. And it's 11 o'clock at night, and I've spanked the kid like 6 or 7 times. Like, dude, stop kicking the wall. Your sister, you're waking her up. You're waking me up. Knock it off. And he's just, and getting him to calm down. And it's like, as a parent, you're like, I love you, but would you knock it off? You don't get to encounter the blessings I have for you because I'm constantly spanking you. I'm constantly trying to correct. Would you just understand that this discipline I'm doing is for a reason? I'm just not a dad who likes to walk around smacking my kids on the rear. I'm trying to help you mature. I love it as watching my oldest one, Elizabeth. She's getting to the point where she's taking responsibility for things. She sees things and she picks it up. She's doing things. She's maturing. At 10 years old, I'm like, oh, there's hope. You know, they're growing up and it's good. Yay me. And you see this and you see God maturing them and God's working in them because I'm failing sometimes as a parent. And it blesses your heart as a parent when you see your kids mature. You see, because then they get to experience more of the blessings. You get to trust them with more. You get to empower them with more. You need to give them more. But when they're constantly rebellion, I don't want to give you anything. I don't want to guide you in anything because guess what? You're going to mess it up. All you care about is you. So Paul, as he's empowering these believers, he's not accusing them here. He's reminding them. He's not attacking them. He's saying, guys, I just want to remind you, as God is working out this salvation out of you, as you're working it through in fear and trembling, I want to remind you, do not have a grumbling spirit. Do not be like Israel. Do not be like them. And he goes on, verse 15 and 16, Philippians, and Paul says, that you may, why? Because I want you to be a blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. The first thing he says is, the reason I'm reminding you of this, because I desire for you to be blameless and innocent children. You are children of God. You have been bought by Christ. You have been adopted by Christ. God loves you. Your salvation is not in jeopardy here. What is going on is I want that which I have done for you to be revealed out of you. Don't be corrupted and polluted by the attitude and the way of thinking that this world has. Our world sees God as a killjoy. Our world sees God as the robber of all the pleasures I can have in this world. And at times, they're right, because God does not want us to have 1,000 pounds of sugary candy and be up all night. He doesn't want us to be be running and grabbing hold of all that the world says and declares is good. God has a different value system. He has a different plan than the plan this world has for us. This world says, pursue yourself, pursue your own pleasures, pursue your own wants, chase after your own glory. And God says, humble yourself and bring glory unto God the Father. Christ says, humble yourself and take upon the lifestyle of a servant. The world says, serve me. Serve me. And when we're in the body of Christ and we start walking around going, serve me, as a leader in the church, we want to kick you in the rear because we're serving. But it's not about serving you. We're serving God. Christ wants to transform us all to be like him and have this mindset of him. And we are blameless and innocent children of God. You know what? He wants to be without blemish. It means don't become polluted. The concept here of blameless and innocent has to do with purifying metal. And if you're trying to make a pure iron or a pure gold, you don't want it to be mingled with other things, other minerals, other metals. You want something that is distinct so it can be strong and be useful. Otherwise, it will break. It's not a good, solid, useful tool. You've seen the movies, guys hit real hard and a sword shatters and that kind of stuff. Why? Because it's not a solid, pure iron. What Christ is saying is, I want you to be not mingled with the mindset and attitude. Do not see God as somebody who is keeping you from things, but instead God is developing you into something. That the struggle I'm going through, I have to check my attitude. Is what God taking me through right now, is this is obviously something for me to grow in and mature in. I may not know what that is at the moment, but I trust in my God. Or I can do the zombie walk. I can walk through it in behavior. But my attitude is pushing against God. And that reveals the attitude of this world. And he declares that this world is twisted, crooked and twisted generation. There's another time that God has said vocabulary just like this. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4 and 5. I want to put this in front of you. Moses is recording, and he says, "The rock, who is God, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." In verse 5, "And they have dealt corruptly with him." The they, you notice he keeps going, they. Moses kind of separates himself a little bit. They. I'm not part of these people. They. I find my place in my words now. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are crooked and twisted generation. Israelites reveal that they are crooked and twisted generation because God has set them free from Egypt, but he's trying to get Egypt out of them. And they're trying to run back to it. They're constantly running back to the idols of Egypt. They're constantly running back to Egypt being a great place. They're constantly running back to, you know what? We don't trust our God. We don't trust our God, the God who's fed us, the God who's protected us, the God who's guided us, the God who's leading us. We don't trust him. And they are accused. They are declared blemished, not pure. They are declared crooked and twisted because they do not trust their God. They don't want to follow their God. And many a times, I am guilty of that. But the beautiful thing is, I didn't earn my faith. There's nothing I can do to lose my faith. I'm saved by faith. And my gracious God is saying, I began this good work in you. I'm going to carry it on to completion. I started this in you, Brian. I'm going to work it out of you, Brian. I'm going to work the twisted out of you. I'm going to work the corrupt out of you. I'm going to work the blemishes out of you. I'm going to work it out of you like a silversmith does. And he just pounds and heats it up and melts it and shapes it and molds it. I'd hate to be that silver. I mean, you're making it into something useful. And God is constantly shaping us and molding us to be more like Christ. But do not take on the mindset of this world. Take on the mindset of Christ, who humbled himself. Did not. He is God. Should be worshipped as God. Should stand there and say, I don't have to do anything. You all should bow on your knees and worship me as God. And still, he humbled himself, took upon the appearance of man, and not just any man, a servant, born in, not in a palace, born in a in a little feeding trough out in the middle of the armpit of the Roman Empire. And the most beautiful thing I love about this whole section of Philippians is this is a complete opposition to what the city of Philippi declares every single day. Every day they declare, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. They declare because of his power, because of his army, because of his wealth. We're in the Christian church in Philippi is declaring Jesus Christ is Lord. He is King of Kings because he humbled himself. He became a servant. He is a God like you don't understand because your God is not a real God. He is in complete opposition to what our culture says is what our God should be about. We have a God who has humbled himself, a God who loves us, and we are called to be people who humble themselves, to be shaped and follow our God. And with that, we are called to shine. Shine as lights in the world. And it's a beautiful thing because we are a reflection of Christ in us. His light is shining in us, and we are reflecting it. Everywhere we go, we shine his light. And we can either hide that light through our grumbling and our complaining so the world does not encounter the glory of our God, or we can testify not just to who our God is, but what he's doing. How powerful it is when believers not just say, Jesus is God and you need to follow him, but they actually talk about how their Jesus is impacting their lives. Let me tell you what God is doing in my marriage. Let me tell you how God is changing me being a parent. Let me tell you how God is healing me. Let me tell you what God is doing in our relationships. Let me tell you what God is doing in my life. And as people hear and they see that, it breaks down the barriers. It becomes a light that they go, wait a minute, you actually, the God that you know, you talk about, you actually know. The God you say you follow, you actually follow. The God who you talk about is loving, you actually experience his love. We don't talk about just his love. We talk about how we encounter his love. We don't just talk about being forgiven from sin. We talk about what our sin has done unto us and how he has changed us and set us free. How addictions are gone. How marriages are healed. How people are changed. We speak about what our God is doing because he is a living God, not an idol set up on a pedestal. And Paul is encouraging them. You guys, you are in a crooked generation. Shine like light. And as you shine like light, hold fast to the word of life. This is not a defensive posture. This isn't like a hurricane of the world coming on you and you're holding on just trying not to get blown over. No, this isn't a very standing firm position. That the word of life, you are light. You go into this crooked generation. He calls it that you are among them. You are amongst them. You are in them, but not of them. And you stand there with the word of God, and it is truth, and it guides you and allows you to shine as light. You bring the word of God and the word of truth into your world, into your schools, into your workplace, into your with your roommates, talking to your people around you. You bring it forward because it's living and active in you. It's not a defensive position where I'm like, okay, I got the word of God over here. I'm hiding it. Okay, I don't want anybody to know I'm a Christian. No. This is a very, very powerful evangelistic encouragement here. Guys, you in Philippi, you live in a world that wants to declare Caesar as Lord. Show them what the real Lord is like. Help them to see it in you. As you walk, as you live, as you are amongst them, let them encounter the bright shining light of truth in you. It's a beautiful thing when the body of Christ shines. It's a beautiful thing when people see the truth in us. It is not fun at times when my wife will share with other people, this is where our marriage was. These are some of the things God had to do with us. It's humbling, but yet it's beautiful because then people recognize that the God that we talk about is a God who is real. We had a girl who runs in my wife's running group, and I'm not there. I don't get to hear all the conversations. But she looked at my wife, just stopped her while they were running, and just said, it is amazing to hear about a marriage like yours. It gives me hope that marriages work. That woman would not know about, and my wife told me later, this girl comes from where marriage never worked. Her first one didn't work. People she knows, her parents' marriages didn't work. The only way she's able to know about that truth because my wife spoke the word of truth about marriage, about our marriage and what our marriage has gone through, both the rocky times and the good times. She's talked about how Jesus Christ has healed our marriage and it's given her hope. Because the light shines in the darkness. It's like a city on a hill, Christ said. You are a light. Don't hide it under a bush, but you let it shine. And it's funny, as we let the light shine, people do one of three things. They run to it because they see hope. They run from it because it reveals their darkness. Or they attack it because it's a threat on them. And the Philippian church is encountering the third. They're encountering the attack. And Paul is encouraging them. Don't grumble during that attack. God is shaping you because you know what? They did the same thing to Christ. They did the same thing to the prophets. They did the same thing to me. Let your light shine. Bring it out. Finally, in the last section that we have here in our passage, Philippians 2, 17 through 18. Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul sees all this that they're going through, and he's rejoicing. Even if my life is asked of me, I rejoice. Even if my life is poured out like an offering unto the Lord, it's not something I want to just sit here and die for the faith, but if I'm asked of it, I do it rejoicingly. Because you know what? I would rather give up my life for the gospel than live one day being ashamed. And it's amazing as the glory that is on the other side, whatever sacrifice God calls us to do, the glory of encountering him on the other side is greater than on this side of it. I can avoid the pain or I can endure, I can go through the pain and encounter God. And it's better to encounter God and who he is on the other side of our sacrifice than it is for us just to stay over here and be nice and safe and cozy. It's a beautiful thing. Paul's attitude is so amazing. I do not have that. I confess that openly. Rejoice. Even though I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice of your faith, I'm glad. I'm not. I will probably throw a hissy. I'm weak in that. Rejoice. I rejoice with you all. They're in suffering. I'm rejoicing. Most of the time when I hear about other brothers and sisters in pain, I'm like, oh, they're going, God, set them free from that. Help them to go away. Make it all nice and cozy and warm and fuzzy. Stupid thinking. God, allow your glory and your light to shine in them. I am excited that you're taking them through something. You're maturing them. You're developing them. That needs to be an attitude that I need to grow in. And likewise, he says, you should be glad and rejoice with me that we are counted by God to go through the pain and the suffering that they're going through. The Philippian church is being persecuted. Paul's under arrest. And we're sitting in a comic book store. That's pain and suffering. No, I'm just kidding. But we've been blessed, honestly, to be here. And we have so many blessings as believers in this world. It's so easy to get corrupt and polluted in this world. It's so easy to be cushy and safe because our world tells us and our culture tells us, go ahead and practice your faith, be nice and warm and fuzzy, just keep it all in your church building, keep it all in your home, keep it all personal. Don't make your faith public because if you do, it's an offense to us. It is an offense. The cross is very offensive. Because it declares that we need a Savior. It declares that we are guilty. It declares that we need a God and that we are not God. And if we shine like light, guess what we're declaring? That God is love, God is holy, and we are not. We are not naturally loving. We are not naturally pure. We are not blameless. We are blemished. We are corrupt. And we need light and truth. And Jesus Christ came. And he humbled himself. And so, as we get closer to approaching our time of communion here and continuing worship, I want to read something to you. The Apostle James wrote this in his writing, James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, if you can pull that up. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let that steadfastness, can't speak this morning, have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James is speaking the same exact concepts here that Paul was writing to the Philippians. That this trial you're going through, count it joy. It's not your nature to, but recognize what it is. Have some perspective and some eyes to see what God is doing. That God is maturing you. God is developing you. And if you're not going through struggles in your faith, if you're not being challenged in your faith, then I have to ask, what is your faith in? Because God is calling us to humble ourselves and to follow him. And if you are encountering struggles, if you are enduring stuff, I know one of our brothers in Christ has endured quite a bit in the last few months. He felt God led him into something, and he's been persecuted constantly for his faith, just in his workplace. I've sat down with guys, and with my work, I deal with lawyers, and some of them are good guys, but most of them want nothing to do with my faith. It's very hard at times to mention I'm a follower of Christ because they don't get it and they don't believe it. It was refreshing for me the other day to step out and say that and find out what the lawyer I'm sitting across from, not only was he a believer, but he was baptized by the minister that married my wife and I. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, all right, let's let our light shine a little more. Because I sometimes walk into these meetings, I want every time for them to know who I am and what I'm about, but it's fear and trembling because I got a sale on the other side of this. I've got money involved on the other side of this. I got to make a living, and I could probably make a lot more if I just shut up. Hello. Just want to see if you're awake. And it's scary. But we let our light shine. We don't get corrupt. We don't complain. We check our attitude at the door. Because God is doing something, and we rejoice that he is doing something in us. That he loves us so much that he wouldn't leave us where we are. But he saved us, and he's continuing to do a great and mighty work in us. Amen? So we're going to go into our time of worship, and I just want to pray for you guys. I want to pray over you, because every day I know you're tested. Every day I know there's trials and there's temptations. Every day I know you're trying to learn how to follow and submit to our Lord, because every day I am. And so my prayer for all of us is that our spirit would not be grumbling against our Lord, not resisting what he's taking us through, but rejoice in what he's taking us through, so that he may transform us into what he wants us to be. So pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for how much you love us, and that you walk with us, and that you guide us. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are here. I pray for those who are not here, who are sick, who are dealing with medical issues, who are dealing with hard times. Lord, I pray for those who are here who are single and they're lonely. I pray for those who are newly married and learning how to serve one another. For those who have new kids and the trials of being a parent. To those who kids have moved out of home and they are now learning, trying to figure out what it's like to be in an empty nest. There's so many of us who are going through different things in our life, but you know what? We all have one thing in common. And that you, Lord, are working in us all. And Lord, we pray for each other right now that we would not be a body who grumbles. We would not be a body who rebels against you and fights against you, but that our spirit would be one of rejoicing. That our spirit would be one of encouragement and joy because you are doing a work in us. Lord, right now, I pray for all those who are single that you be with them. Be the God that they can find comfort in. The God who walks with them in that. Lord, be with those who are new parents, who are newly married. Guide them in these trying times. Lord, be with our leadership of our church as they're trying to lead us through from moving from one place to another, our church growing and developing. Lord, we are a people who are thankful. We have such a great and gracious God. Keep us pure, Lord. Help us to shine. We pray this in your name, Jesus.